Okay, let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit who had enlightened us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. As priests, we pray through the High Priest to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a prayer. We'll start out with a prayer. This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I just took part of it. I pray that, he starts out in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's God the Father, well, then he says, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle. You have the Greek word pneuma, but it means a life. Pneuma can be translated lifestyle. A lifestyle of wisdom and revelation. Here's a good example of, if you pray for wisdom for someone, but notice, concerning him, concerning God the Father, through metabolized doctrine, there's the human volition is involved. Human volition is involved there. Nobody develops wisdom or revelation of God without, you know, wanting to sit down behind in a chair and learn doctrine. All revelation from understanding of revelation and wisdom comes from metabolized doctrine. You can't pray for some person who rejects learning the word of God. You can't pray that they might acquire wisdom. It doesn't work that way. They're not going to acquire it. They're going to acquire evil in their soul from the cosmic system. So here's how Paul prayed. He said, through metabolized epigenosis, through metabolized doctrine. See, human volition is involved. So he's not violating their belief. He prayed they might have wisdom and revelation, but through. And then when he mentioned through metabolized doctrine, that's where their volition is involved. Verse 18, that the eyes of your right lobe, and he's actually, in this case, it's actually the Ephesians, may be enlightened. Understood through your advance in the spiritual life, so that you may know what is the confidence, understood regarding eschatological blessings in time and eternity, of his election, the objectives. What are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, eschatological blessings for time and eternity again. The confidence relates to, and that's what takes place at spiritual maturity and at passing evidence testing, actually that the X, Y, Z have confidence 1, 2, and 3. Hope 1, 2, and 3. I probably should have put that in there like that. What is the confidence? This is 2 and 3. In other words, you eventually develop confidence in that you know that when you reach spiritual maturity, you're going to start receiving your eschatological blessings. And later on, you have confidence, which is confidence number 3, that when you pass evidence testing, you're going to get even more enhanced portion of eschatological blessing. Then you also going to get great eschatological blessings in eternity, and that's maximum glorification of God. Okay, so that's, I thought we'd start off that way. Now we were going through this. Angelology is a major topic in the book of Revelation. We're just picking some of the passages just to give you an idea, and not in. So we left off. We covered the first 3 points. And eventually we'll give you the angelic order, and the army and the heralds, and I'll have Eileen make a little chart. But this takes a little bit of you need a lot of inculcation. It can get kind of complicated. I may not do it the way the colonel did. The colonel, when he taught this, he related. And he tried to relate all the angels, all this angel and that, into the English heraldry. It gets a little complicated because then he goes, the angelic army, and then the College of Heralds. Well, what's the college? But it's sometimes they call it the College of War. But anyways, I'm going to probably keep it simpler. And if you want all this, you want to relate it, you want what the Bible says about angels related to English heraldry, I guess you can always listen to the colonel. Or I can mention to you as well as we go through it. I haven't decided what I'm going to do. But anyways, for the time being, we're going to slowly work our way into this. The angelology is a big subject. There's a lot of passages related to angelology. And you can see God uses agents for everything. And in heaven, there's a tremendous amount of protocol. So, and you'll see that as we go through this. So that's, as we go through, it's just a step by step. We'll learn more and more about angels. It takes time, so we just have to be patient. Okay, now we're on point four. We did the first 3 points before. Now we're on point four. In Revelation 8, a powerful seraph is portrayed as the angel with the golden incense shovel, having authority over the fire of the altar. Oh, I dropped that. I thought that was point five. I just realized that's Revelation 8, 3 through 5. And the processing of all imprecatory prayers of the trip. Now, in the tribulation, they can use imprecatory prayers. We do not use that, but David prayed some really tough ones. But anyways, here, Revelation 8, here's the passage. Revelation 8, 3 through 5. Quote, then another angel. Now here, I believe Bob would use the British analogy to the king of arms. A high-ranking seraph in the throne room. And the colonel, you know, you have to kind of, he kind of divided it up. And sometimes he had to kind of speculate a little bit. Then about, we'll just go on right now. Then another angel, that's a high-ranking seraph in the throne room, came and took his place before the altar. So this is the golden altar of incense, because that's the golden altar of incense and prayer. You always offered incense the same time somebody was praying, because as the incense went up, that was like the prayers going up. And you're going to see that. We're going to cover a few passages. And that helps you to understand the golden altar of incense a little bit. And he had an incense shovel made of gold. Now you say, keep in mind, this is not the same gold. God didn't come down to the earth and mine gold from the earth. This is heavenly gold. It's something similar to gold, but it's different, obviously. This is in heaven, in the third heaven. And God doesn't mine ore, gold ore down here and then bring it up to heaven. No, he just produces it. But it's something obviously very similar to it, or looks like it, or whatever. Consequently, much incense was given to him in order that he might offer it, the incense, with the prayers of all the saints. It goes together. You offer incense while someone's praying in the Old Testament. In this case, the prayers of all the saints of the tribulation on the golden altar, that's the golden altar of incense, which is before the throne. Remember, in the temple, the golden altar of incense was right against the curtain, right against the curtain. And then you went to the other side, was the throne room, the ark and the two cherubs, the throne room. So before the throne, verse 4, then the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, the imprecatory prayers first mentioned in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, went up before God the Father, from the hand of the angel. Now the seraph in context, I think the colonel would say this was the, because in one or two passages, it mentions a powerful angel. So, now in the throne, you could say it could be one of the heralds, because we know there's four heralds and 24 staff officers in the throne room, but it's probably another angel, different angel. Because, as we're going to see, we've already covered, I think, the four heralds, but also we're going to see verse where it mentions a powerful angel. And he comes out of the throne room whenever once in a while, and that may be a different angel. See, the four heralds have a uniform of wisdom, if you recall. They're probably not that powerful, but they know God probably more than almost any of the other angels, because they have so much wisdom. They have wisdom, they have a uniform of wisdom on. So, okay, anyways, the more I say, the more confused we'll get. But we just got to take it. There's a lot of passages, a lot. And all I know is you got to take it step by step. And what you absorb, and then the next time you'll absorb more, etc. But if nothing else, you'll see the tremendous protocol and how God uses one angel, then another angel, and starts at the top, and another angel does something else. So that would tell you that in the eternal state, when our priesthood functions, there's going to be protocol. Then the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, went up before God the Father from the hand of the angel, the seraphim conduit. Verse 5. Then the angel, now here's a different angel now. This would be then, see, the first one would be a seraph. So the second one going down the ladder is probably a cherub. We're just speculating. We say a high-ranking cherub. Cherub has four wings. Seraph has six wings. Then the angel took the incense shell from the other seraph, right? Because now he's going to take another step. And let's go back to verse 4 again. Make sure we get this. How about starting over? Revelation 3 through 5. Then another angel, a high-ranking seraph in the throne room, this is the throne room of God, came and took his place before the altar. He had a special place, the golden altar of incense. Now, this is the altar that refers to prayer. And he had an incense shower, because you always use incense in this ritual, made of gold. Consequently, much incense was given to him, put in that shovel, in order that he might offer it with a prayer. You burn the incense, and it's analogous to prayers going up to God, and that nice, beautiful smell of incense, God accepting the prayers. God is accepting those prayers. All the saints, consequently, much incense was given to him in order that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints of the tribulation on the golden altar, which is before the throne. Verse 4. Then the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, went up before God the Father from the hand of the angel. That's the seraphim context, the one that had the golden altar of incense. Now, a different angel. Verse 5 introduces a different angel. And the reason why we got to understand is you see the protocol. Then the angel, a high-ranking cherub. Now, we have to speculate here. This is through deduction. Because you're going from the top you're going lower. So you have to go, the next lower would be a cherub. You wouldn't drop down to wingless angels. That's too much of a drop in protocol. So we're suggesting a high-ranking cherub here just because through deduction. Going from a seraph. Now he's got involved in more function. First one is more ceremony. Now we got more function. Then the angel, a high-ranking, took the incense shell away from the first angel, the seraph. And he filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, loud noises. That's audible warnings, and that represents warnings to people on the earth. Flashes of lightning, visual warnings. So audible warnings, visual warnings. And an earthquake, warning of coming judgment, which means still time for people to change their minds about Christ and avoid these judgments. This is during the tribulation. Okay. Now, understanding the golden altar of incense a bit more, we'll look at the passage, Luke 1, 8 through 13. Now, it came about while he, Zacharias, remember Zacharias, his wife was Elizabeth, and they had no son. And he was a priest. He's in the priestly line. He's going to be in the temple. And he's going to be burning incense on this altar. And he himself is going to offer a prayer while he's burning incense. And obviously his prayer is for a son. Okay. And as we're going to see, Gabriel is going to appear to him. And of course, their son is John the Baptist. Not really the Baptist. No, his name is not John the Baptist. He was a baptizer, but he wasn't a Baptist. You might say just John. While he, Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. See, he's in the Levitical priestly line. Verse 9. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot. It took turns. See, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. See, so while you're burning incense, that's when people are praying. They have to be simultaneous. Because again, the burning, the incense going up represents the prayers being offered. In other words, prayer was offered during the burning of incense on the golden altar of incense. Verse 11. And an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, not in this passage, but another passage mentioned, it was Gabriel. And just to anticipate, we can mention something about Gabriel because there's so many things to learn about angelology. We'll just solely mention a few things. Gabriel is an archangel. That's a seraph. There's two archangels mentioned in the Bible. One is Michael and one is Gabriel. Now, they're apparently military commanders. And and we know that Michael is the prince of Israel. In other words, he has an army that protects Israel. That's why Israel is hard to wipe out, because they got Michael and his angels. Their job is to protect Israel. So it's not a good idea to attack Israel. But Gabriel, we don't know. This is because he's also called an archangel. So that would be the title for a military general equivalent. And possibly he is in charge of the army that protects client nations, as long as they need protection. As long as you got a pivot, God will protect you. God protects the client. God doesn't do anything directly. So he probably uses Gabriel, and Gabriel probably has an army that does that. And I know that when I used to listen to the colonel, we still do, and going to certain parts of scripture, and the colonel would cover every once in a while about World War II, and he mentioned all the times that the United States was bailed out by the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history. Okay, so Gabriel's appearing here. He's going to appear to Mary as well. So in that function, he's a herald. He's functioned as a herald. And sometimes he functions as an army commander, and sometimes he functions as a herald. And the colonel actually divides the order of angelic order into the army and heralds, and goes down like that. And sometime we'll look at that. Standing, now Gabriel appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Verse 12, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him, because it's outside of your frame of reference. When something's outside of your frame of reference, then it's hard to deal with it. You have no frame of reference. And usually in the scripture, whenever an angel appeared to someone, their fear would grip them first. And then you'd have to get back in fellowship. But the angel said to him, it doesn't mean do not be afraid, it says stop being afraid in the Greek. Because he is afraid. I mean, fear was gripping him, he's afraid, right? It's amazing how many times in these passages where you have the negative with the present active imperative, they try to do not, but that's for the future and the subjunctive. So in these cases, we have the negative and the imperative, it means stop. And he was. See, fear gripped him. Obviously, he was afraid. Stop being afraid, Zacharias, for your petition. Now, what does it mean? For a son. See, he wanted a son. He and his wife really wanted a son. They didn't necessarily want a child. They wanted a son. A petition for a son. This is not written. I got put anyways. I'll have to look at that later. In other words, he was praying for a son while he was offering Okay, I got it. We just take that out. During the burning of the incense, he was praying for his son. See, that's when you pray. You pray during the burning of the incense. Okay? Your petition has been heard. God the Father heard his petition. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. See, this is God's will. Now, he prayed according to God's will. And this time, he petitioned for a son. God said, yes, because that's my will as well. And you will give him the name John. 5. In Revelation 10:1-3, then I saw another powerful angel. This has got to be a seraph, the Lord's herald for the second advent. So this is obviously a seraph in the herald column, army column, herald column. because he's making an announcement. He's a herald. He's a herald. A herald at Kerux makes a Caruso. And Kerux is a herald in Greek, so the Kerux is like an ambassador that makes an announcement. Okay. A herald that makes an announcement for a king coming down from heaven. And he was wearing a cloud. The cloud represents the glory, power, and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a rainbow over his head, the Lord's integrity in human history. Remember the rainbow, God promised after he destroyed the earth, all the people of the earth, except for the eight, with flooding. He said, I'll never do this again. So there was a rainbow. So the rainbow is used to illustrate God's integrity. God always keeps his word. Over his head, the Lord's integrity in human history. And his face was like the sun, which depicts the Lord's provision of logistical grace, blessing, and the greater blessings for mature believers. The sun is always a sign of blessing. Without sunlight, there is nothing. And his feet were like columns of fire. That depicts the Lord's provision of the wall of fire, the divine protection for the growing believer in personal or historical disaster. See, God has to protect us in historical disaster, and we're moving toward historical disaster. So we'll, as we experience historical disaster, we'll also experience God's protection. Verse 2, and he had a small open book. That's the title deed of the earth from which he made his proclamation. He's going to declare that the earth and the sea belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who controls, see, then he places, okay, about verse 2 again. And he had a small open book, that'd be the title deed of the earth, from which he made his proclamation. Now, in his hand, the book was in his hand. Then he placed his right foot on the sea. He put the right foot on the sea first. The sea is more important than the land. The point principle is the one who controls the sea controls the land. And his left foot on the land, claiming planet Earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why the one who has the biggest navy and the strongest navy controls everything. And the British figured it out. Here was Britain at one time, called it Great Britain because they were great at one time. They were a small island nation, yet they controlled almost everything in the world. How did they do that? With the largest and most powerful navy. That's how they did it. You control the water, you control the land. And that's why the Russians have today the largest submarine fleet in the world. Verse 3, then he, the Lord's angelic herald for the second advent, shouted with a loud voice and made his proclamation that Jesus Christ is the legitimate ruler of the world. Just as a lion roars. So he's shouting just as a lion, just as a lion roars, very loud. See, there's a difference between a lion, the roar of a lion, and a grunt. You go to the zoo and you hear a lion make a noise, that's a grunt. Very few lions, almost no lion will roar in captivity. It's rare. But they're hunting a game, they roar, and a lot of times the animal just freezes because it's so loud and so scary. So that's very loud, can be heard at a great distance. And when he had shouted, made his announcement, the seven thunders, lower ranking angels, like in this case would be cherubs, relayed the proclamation with their voices. See? So he's the seraph. And then it's relayed all around the world with lower ranking angels. See, God, notice, God could do all these things himself, but he doesn't. That's one thing you see as you read through this angelology stuff, the protocol. And there's always going to be protocol. In the millennium, a lot of protocol. In the eternal state, a lot of protocol. You're not going to be bored. God has the ability to keep everyone busy, so none of us will be bored in the eternal state or in the millennium. God has the ability. It's hard to keep people occupied. Sometimes a husband has to say, how can I keep my wife occupied so she doesn't become bored? Well, the secret is marry a wife that can keep herself occupied. She knows how to handle her time. I never have to worry about anything. She's always got something she's doing. I was kind of relieved. I thought I would have to, help her, fill in all these dead spaces. But no, Eileen's always doing something. She always has something. She can do something. I don't need to entertain her. She can entertain herself. We do things together. For example, this last Sunday, for the first Sunday now in a long, long time, in lieu of a movie, we played a game of Scrabble. And man, it was a slaughter. I'm sorry to say that, sweetheart. Man alive, I can't lie, I guess. No, she defeated me, and it was a pretty good slaughter, too. Of course, she was just lucky. Yeah, she's a pretty good player. Anyways, women generally are better Scrabble players than men. Because they cheat. Because the colonel mentioned one time that a woman, when it comes to vocabulary, they use both sides of the brain. Men only use one side. He's only used half his brain. And a lot of times he wins anyways, with half the brain. But women are good in that. There are certain things that women are good at. We notice that in our relationship, there's some things that I can't compete with her in. And there's some areas that she can't compete with me. And when it comes to categories, and Eileen sometimes gets lost. But when it comes to like memory and just and Scrabble, those that kind of stuff, hard to beat a woman. So, but that's okay. That's what makes a team. That's what makes it interesting. And when you're married, you don't try to compete. You enjoy. You have to realize a woman can do things better, certain things a lot better than a man. And there's no way the man's ever going to compete with her in that area. But and that's okay because that fills in. You don't compete. You use each other's assets to make a good team. Same thing in the military. You got all kinds of people who can do all kinds of things. And find out who's good at one thing and get them doing that. In Revelation, the next one, point six, in Revelation 14, 15 through 18, then another angel, a high-ranking seraph, a herald, possibly one of the four heralds, who had received orders from God the Father. So we don't know. I could say one of the four heralds, but we don't really know. But it came out of the temple. We know he came out from heaven, so we know there's four heralds in the temple, so it could be one of those four heralds. And he shouted with a loud voice, relaying the orders related to the last seven plagues. And there's going to be seven plagues administered by seven angels, lower-ranking angels. So he relays, now this is obviously a seraph. He's relating orders to the seven plagues, last seven plagues, which means to the angels that are going to deal with the last seven plagues. To him, first, well, he delivers an order to the from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, okay, we'll see. But then it goes to the seven angels that deal with the seven plagues. Christ, see, he relayed with a loud voice to him, Christ, as a judge, will execute the Father's command. So it's from the Father, be it through an angel, is delivered to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sitting on the cloud. The Lord was sitting on a cloud. Here was the order that came from God the Father via this seraph to God the Son. See how it works? I want you to get an idea how this all works. Send in your sickle. That means sickles always represents judgment. Now we call it the sickle of judgment. And reap the harvest. Because the hour has come to reap. In other words, it's a time for divine judgment. This is during the tribulation when it really got bad. Because the harvest of the earth has become overripe. In other words, what does that mean? When the human race, through cosmic involvement, is in danger of total destruction, then the Lord destroys segments of the human race where the degeneracy exists. He has to save the human race. Verse 16. Then he, Christ, who was sitting in the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth. Now, he's not actually doing the judging, not yet, because that's going to be handled by seven angels that deal with the seven plagues. And the earth was reaped. That's in the protocol. Jesus Christ, who controls history, approves of the coming divine judgment. Now I put in here, the U.S. government has assumed the role of policeman of the world in an attempt to control history. See, you realize the United States tries to control history for a long time, and they're pushing them. They're trying to push Jesus Christ out of that role, and they're assuming that role. That takes what arrogance, right? To try to be the policeman of the world, When you're trying to be the policeman of the world, which the United States was, as a client nation, your job is, our job is not to be the policeman of the world. We're supposed to send out qualified missionaries. Instead, we push two members of the Trinity aside. As a matter of fact, I just put down one here. Jesus Christ, who controls history, not the United States, who's trying to control history by dictating to all the nations of the world. But also, and we try to restrain evil. In the past, we tried to restrain evil through, you know, assassinations and stuff like this. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who restrains evil in the church age, not the United States. And it's not the United States that controls history. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a role that the United States has put themselves into. I don't know how many years. They assumed that they were given that authority. They weren't. They're supposed to send out missions and protect the missions. Okay. But we're not here to control and decide who's going to rule what nation. That's none of our business. Verse 17. Then another angel, the one who commands the execution squad of the seven, came out of the temple. Now we're going to have, see, first we have this one angel relayed a message from God the Father from the throne to God the Son. Then he, and God's Son swept his sickle through. And now we have another angel came out of the heaven, and he's the commander of the seven. Now the seven are actually going to do the executing. Came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Heavenly headquarters, and he also had a sharp sickle, the symbol of divine judgment. Verse 18, and in the meantime, another angel, a high-ranking seraph in this case, it gets confusing, right, who had authority over the fire of the altar of the incense of imprecatory prayers, that was that high-ranking seraph, came out from the altar, and he shouted with a magnificent voice to him, the officer, a cherub who is in command of the execution squad. Can you follow all this? It gets kind of complicated, but one thing I want you to see, there's a lot of protocol. And let's see if we can. We just got to summarize this a little bit, if I can remember myself. God the Father gives a command to a seraph, and that command is to be relayed to God the Son, who's sitting in the cloud. Then God the Son sweeps his sickle through, which represents he approves, he confirms there needs to be judgment. Then we have, then in verse 17, then another angel come out that this one commands the execution squad of seven. He's the command of the seven. Now the seven are going to deliver the seven plagues. There's going to be seven plagues. And there's a commander of that squad. Again, he came out, and then another one's going to come out, a seraph, and the seraph is going to come back in and give a command. Okay. And he had also had a sharp sickle, the symbol of divine judgment. Verse 18 again. And in the meantime, another angel, a high-ranking seraph who had authority over the fire, just over the fire of the altar of incense, of imprecatory prayers, came out from the altar. And he shouted with a magnificent voice to him. Now this is to the officer, a cherub who is in command of the execution squad. He's going, so this is a seraph, and obviously the one who commands the execution squad is probably a cherub. Now, the execution squad, they're probably wingless angels. He goes, shh, shh, down. So the seraph, first of all, seraph was used to relay a command from God the Father to God the Son. And now the seraph is also going to give a command. And this other angel came out, and he's the commander of the execution squad of seven. And then this other angel is going to, the same seraph is going to come out, who was before in the, related to the golden altar of incense. He's going to come out. And he's giving a command to this cherub. A cherub who is in command of the execution, who had a sharp sickle and said, now here's what he said to him. Send in your sharp sickle. This was a confirmatory order to execute the seven judgments. After the Lord swept with his sickle, that means the Lord Jesus Christ who controls history. Yes, yes. This has to be done. But that wasn't the action yet. Send in your sharp sickle. Confirmatory order to execute the seven judgments, the seven last plagues of Revelation 16. They're mentioned in Revelation 16. And harvest the cluster of grapes, the saturation of human degeneracy, from the vines of the earth, because its grapes are ripe, ripened to the point of degeneracy and rotting. Has to be harvested. End quote. Is there any way you can go through this? You have to go through it a few times to get all the serfs and what they're doing, and but what you see is tremendous protocol. And you can say, why doesn't God just do it directly? He could. But that's not how God operates. God works through agents. Point seven. Now, this is Revelation 18:1. Quote, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Revelation 18:21. Then a strong angel, an angelic herald, a seraph, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea. This is, again, this is protocol. This is also, God uses these things, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Now, Babylon is where the ecumenical religion was headquarters. Now, that was called Babylon. Babylon was, is, in Rome, is ecumenical religion. So, but notice how they go through this procedure. They threw this angel come out and threw a large great millstone, threw it into the sea. Then he said, after he threw it in the sea, again, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence. Just like I threw the rock in the sea and will not be found any longer. Like you won't find the rock anymore, just sunk in the sea. So it's kind of interesting, right? Point eight. Again, we're just trying to introduce protocol, angelic protocol, and how God operates with angels, and he does the same thing with us on the earth. God could teach each one of you Bible doctrine. He doesn't have to use pastors, but that wasn't his plan. He gave spiritual gifts and he uses those spiritual gifts. Revelation 19:5. See, some people don't like protocol, but there's a lot of protocol in heaven. You can see that. And all this goes from the top down. Revelation 19:5. Then a voice, a seraph, probably one of the heralds, one of those four heralds, came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all his servants, you who respect him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is spoken at the Lord Jesus Christ's coronation at the second advent. The Lord Jesus Christ at his coronation and after the incarceration of saints. After Satan is incarcerated, when Jesus Christ comes back, Satan is incarcerated. And we're going to see a few verses on that. And then there's the coronation. After he's coronated, then the wedding supper. He's the wedding supper of the church age believers. All church age believers sit at a big wedding feast. Because we're officially then married to Christ. And there'll be a long... I think there's different wedding halls, so in some cases you probably won't be in the same room as Jesus Christ. You're so far down the table, you won't be able to see him. See, the great believers be closer, obviously. Rank has his privilege, always in God's plan. 19:5 again. Then a voice, a seraph, one of the heralds, came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all his servants, you who respect him, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his coronation and after the incarceration of Satan. See, Satan is incarcerated for 1,000 years. He puts in prison in the abyss, right before the coronation and before the wedding feast. You can't have Satan running around trying to screw things up. And then he's incarcerated for that 1,000 years. Both the small believers who are losers in time, but now they respect Christ, but now attend the coronation in their resurrection bodies. And the great, the believers who are winners in time, end quote. Now Revelation 19:17. And I saw one angel, this is a herald, standing in the sun. Standing on the sun, probably. And he cried out with a great voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and gather together to the supper of the great God, end quote. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, there's going to be such a slaughter. Jesus Christ wipes out all these armies that were attacking Israel. There's going to be dead bodies all over the place. Later on, what the birds they needed took the Jews 6 months to bury all these bodies. 6 months, the first 6 months of the millennial reign of Christ, they spent time just burying these bodies. But during the meantime, this angel, now he's speaking, That means birds have they have a language because he's talking to birds. I'll read that again. Get this point. Like most animals have a language. And I saw one angel, a herald standing in the sun, and he cried with a great voice. Now he's speaking to the birds. He's telling the birds what to do because he knows the bird language. That means hello from a sparrow. Saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, they speak into the birds. He knows their language. Come and gather together. In some words, come and gather together to the supper of the great God. All these dead bodies, help yourself. So we can learn from these verses a lot of different things. Now, point nine. Now, Revelation 21 through 2. This is John speaking now. Then I saw, it's a vision, an angel. This is a powerful seraph. It must be a powerful seraph. Because he's going to deal with a devil who was at one time the most powerful cherub. And God never sends a boy to do a man's job. That's the principle. So more likely, this was a powerful seraph. Descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss. The abyss is the fourth compartment of Hades. We have Abraham's bosom. It was called paradise before Abraham got there. And then once Abraham arrived there, then it was called Abraham's bosom, which is empty now because they went to heaven during the ascension of Jesus Christ. Then you have Galfix, you have Tormes, Tartarus, and the Abyss. And then there's a sea prison off to one side someplace. Well, the fallen ones, the half angel and half humans, they're in a sea prison. Okay. Now, he's having the key of the Abyss because he's going to put Satan in the Abyss. That's the fourth compartment of Hades. And a great chain. These are giant handcuffs in his hand. And he sees. You can't speak. Satan would not. He can't speak to Satan and say, go in the abyss. I got to put the chains on you. The Lord commanded me. No, he's not. Satan, you're gonna, at this point, he's not listening to anybody. He has to be seized. And he sees, that means with violence, the dragon. A dragon, in the ancient world, really meant it was a term for beauty. It wasn't actually, they distorted it. Satan likes to distort things. He doesn't want anybody to know he's actually very beautiful. A term for beauty, a large snake in classical Greek, but it was a term for beauty, actually. But in classical Greek, it was distorted as a large snake, but it's really, when the colonel did etymology, and there's some etymology, it just brings out that really meant of great beauty. Now, that ancient serpent, so named because he indwelt the serpent to tempt a woman, who is the devil? The diabolos in the Greek means a slanderer, accuser, defense attorney. Even Satan, that's the Hebrew for devil, means the same thing as the Greek word, and bound him with the chain for 1,000 years in the abyss. Understood? But just think, even that, look how miserable that was. Satan in the future will be chained in the abyss for 1,000 years. He won't eat anything, but he's in his eternal body. So when he's finally released, he goes out. He's in perfect health because he's in his eternal body. But he's bound with chains for 1,000 years. And then it's sealed over him. The entrance to the abyss is sealed, so he can't get out. But even that a punishment alone is not a small punishment. How would you like to be chained until you die? But here he can't die, so he's going to be chained in the future for 1,000 years in the abyss during the millennial reign of Christ. Point 10. Other seraphs include the archangels Michael and Gabriel. As a matter of fact, there's a book of Enoch, which is not part of scripture, but it mentions a couple more archangels, which are maybe that's accurate. Uriel and Raphael. But in the Bible, only mentions two archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And apparently that's a term for military commanders, generals of armies. And that's what we said earlier. We know that Michael is the prince of Israel, and he's the one that defends Israel. And plus, matter of fact, during the tribulation, he fights his army. Michael and his army fight Satan and his army, and he defeats them and throws them out of heaven. That was Michael. It will be Michael in the future. So, and remember we mentioned earlier, possibly Gabriel can, since he's also called an archangel, possibly he commands an army to protect the client nation. See, nobody can destroy a client nation. And the only people that can destroy a client nation are the Christians within that client nation by rejecting Bible doctrine. No other nation. Because the Lord is going to protect that nation. Okay, Michael commands the angelic army which defends Israel. I think we need an S here. Am I missing something? Through the end of the tribulation. Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, he's the prince of Israel, who stood guard over the sons of your people. See, he's speaking to Daniel. Will arise, and there will be a great time of distress. That means a reference to the tribulation, such as never occurred since there was a nation, a client nation, understood, until that time. Until the time of the tribulation, there was never a time of distress like that. Then at that time, the tribulation, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, that means the book of life, will be rescued, end quote. That's a promise. As long as they follow orders, they'll be rescued. Revelation 12:7-9. Now there was war in heaven, this is during the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, and Michael and his army of elect angels fought against the dragon, Satan. Furthermore, the dragon and his fallen angels fought back. Now, he wasn't a picture of a dragon. See, dragon just misleads a lot of people. But again, it really means the beautiful, most beautiful creature. That's what it really means. When you really study the etymology back far enough before it got distorted. Furthermore, the dragon and his fallen angels fought back. Verse 8. See, they don't give up easily. They fought back. You can't kill each other. They're all in their, all these angels are in their elect bodies. But they can defeat, somehow they defeat one another, but without killing anybody. You can't kill anybody in an eternal body. He, Satan, fought back. They fought back. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he, Satan, and his demon assault army did not win. In fact, a place was no longer found for them in heaven. They were moved. They were kicked out of heaven. That happened in the middle of the tribulation. That's why you have in the tribulation, we call it the tribulation, is divided into two parts, the tribulation and the great tribulation. Because after Satan and his army are kicked out of the tribulation, Satan is really peed. And that becomes the great tribulation then, because now he cannot go back to heaven. Before, you probably spent most of his time in heaven. Now that's gone. And he's not doing well. And just like a man that has no leadership, and he cannot discuss something with his wife, he goes to violence. Satan does the same thing. Nevertheless, he, Satan and his assault army, understood, did not win. In fact, a place was no longer found for them in heaven. Verse 9. Then the great dragon, the ancient serpent, understood, he's called the ancient serpent, and that's related to the garden, was called the devil. The devil, again, the Greek word diabolos, means accuser, maligner. And these are names that Satan acquired. Diabolos and Satan, he acquired them after the angelic, prehistoric angelic history. When he was created, he was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. He wasn't called Satan, accuser, maligner. He wasn't called Diabolos, or the Hebrew word Satan. He wasn't called that. He acquired those names because he accused God during the trial. That's what he said. We know, because the name means he accused God. When God sentenced him to the lake of fire, he made some kind of accusation. And it probably went something like this. How can a loving God cast his creatures in the lake of fire? Because we know he had to attack God's character, and God's love includes all those attributes. If you're going to impugn someone, you have to impugn their righteousness and justice, and that's part of love. So he had to attack the love of God, which includes all those attributes. And Satan, who keeps on deceiving the entire inhabited earth, was thrown out of heaven. Now notice, who keeps on deceiving the entire inhabited earth, was thrown out of heaven. Satan is the ruler of this earth. That's why most governments, I mean, Satan, he's got all kinds, he's got demons in all these state capitals. And usually things go his way. And you're not going to stop it. Satan is the ruler of this earth, of this world. You always got to remember that. And people have sin natures. He was thrown down to earth and stood in the middle of the tribulation. Furthermore, his angels were thrown out of heaven with him. His angelic army, all thrown out of heaven. Point 11. Gabriel's announcement of the coming birth of John the Baptist. Now, because Gabriel, and the colonel said this, because Gabriel is also makes announcements, and apparently he's called an archangel, so that would mean a general of an army. And we can deduce that, again, that probably he's in command of the army that defends client nations. We can't prove that. This is deduction. But here it shows him he's making a lot of announcements. And so he's also works in the College of Heralds, or the Heralds, the colonel calls the College of Heralds, relating to English heraldry. Or you can just say heralds. There's two sections of the angelic order. One is the army, and one deals more with herald, doing the work of a herald, and one more of the fighting. For example, we covered where they had the 24 staff officers. Now that's related to the military. You have the archangels, and none of them, you have staff officers. You have Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. That's on the military side. Then you have the archangels, and then you have the 24 staff officers. In the military, you always have staff officers. And then you have the rank and file, what the Bible calls the army, the armies, the host. You have the rank and file. And that's the army side. And roughly on the other side, you have a different title. He is on the one side of the armies. Again, Jesus Christ is called the Lord of the armies. Adonai Sabato. I forget how you pronounce that Hebrew word. But anyways, on the other side, you have Jesus Christ as the angel of Jehovah. That's his title. That's his title regarding the heralds. The angel of Jehovah. And underneath him, you might have the powerful angel, but you have the four heralds in the temple. And maybe above the four heralds is the powerful angel. It's hard to say, but they're heralds. And then Gabriel goes over once, he functions as a herald. He goes back and forth. And so you have the angel of the Lord as a title for his command of the heralds. Again, and you have the four heralds, but maybe above the four heralds that are mentioned, we covered already, that are mentioned, that were in the temple, they were in the temple before the throne. There's a powerful angel too, and eventually he comes out of the temple, so maybe he's above the four heralds. They're all seraphs. Those are all seraphs, but even seraphs, there's degrees. You can be a higher seraph than another seraph. And then under them you have cherubs, what the colonel would call poor savant to officers. And then under them you have messengers, or what the colonel would call poor savant messengers, or whatever. So he likes to use related to English heraldry. Okay. And it takes a while to put all this together. But remember, that whole thing is called the angelic order. And the colonel likes to call it the angelic order of battle. And then you got the two, underneath that, you got the two columns, the army side and the herald side. I'm just reviewing that for you. So you've got to need some inculcation to get these things down. Okay, again, point 11, Gabriel's announcement of the coming birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. The announcement of the birth of John the Baptist is made in Luke 1, 11 through 20. Gabriel is identified, and we already covered that, right? Gabriel is identified in Luke 1, 19. Quote, and the angel answered and said to him, he told Zacharias, I am Gabriel. So now we know it was Gabriel that gave that message, who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you. Now he stands in the presence of God. It means he operates in the throne room. He's a very high-ranking angel. He's an archangel. And to bring you this good news. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. That he's going to have a son. End quote. The archangel Gabriel is also one who brought the good news to Mary in Luke 1, 26 through 27. So you can see he functions as a herald. But he's called an archangel, but here he's functioning as a herald as well. I just want you to see it. So he must have really been great, right? He's got both functions. Quote, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man. When it means to be contractually married to man, not engaged. I mean, they translate as engaged, but that word means contractually married. She was already married. She wasn't living in because its contract was signed by her parents, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, end quote. So he also functioned as a herald to her. 12. Gabriel's trumpet call to assemble all living believers at the rapture of the church is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, in this case, I don't think Gabriel is actually mentioned, but we just we're deducing this. We figure it was Gabriel. I don't think Gabriel's ever mentioned that it actually says Gabriel did this, if I recall. Because I don't, as far as I know. Because of the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a command. We'll give a command, we say through Gabriel, again, that's deduction. I don't believe we can prove that. With the voice, but he's an archangel. There's only two archangels, as we know of in the Bible. That's Michael and Gabriel. So, notice, and the reason why we say this is Gabriel, because usually when you're relaying a message, it was Gabriel. Michael just usually, Michael fought us against Satan, remember, over Moses' body. That was Michael. And Michael is the defender of Israel, and he will fight the big war, and he really concentrates on his military responsibilities. See, Michael just seems to be strictly a military man and a hardcore, tough general, because he's the one to oppose Satan when Satan tried to snatch the body of Moses before he was buried. You don't fool with Michael. He's tough. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So it makes sense. This had to be Gabriel because it's a function of a herald. Because the Lord, and he's an archangel, because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a command. We'll give a command through it, Gabriel. We're using deduction, but it's a very, very 95% sure. With the voice of the archangel. And the only two archangels mentioned in the Bible. For mortality, now here's his command, for mortality to receive immortality. That means those alive to receive immortality. Immortality to receive the resurrection bodies. And the trumpet of God, there's two commands. One is the Lord gives a command. Remember, the Lord never doesn't do things direct through the archangel Gabriel. Now, God the Father does it through a trumpet. There's two commands. With the trumpet of God, the Father's trumpet, command for corruption to become incorruption. Corruption means interim body. When they come back to the earth, and now it's a trumpet sound, and then corruption becomes incorruption. Interim body becomes resurrection body. We have two bodies, a body of corruption and mortal, at the time of the rapture of the church. Some people will be alive during the rapture of the church, and they'll have mortal bodies. So mortality has become immortality. And some people come back from heaven in their interim bodies, And that's a body of corruption because it gets older. Right now, see, Adam and Isha, they have interim bodies, roughly 12,000 years old. And I bet you if you saw Adam right now, he's got one gray hair. It's a body of corruption. One gray hair. And he has all the other hairs nice and dark, but one gray hair. Got the full head of hair. Probably, just to give you an idea. He's got an interim body. These inner bodies last a long time, but they're not eternal. Eventually, they wear out too. With the trumpet of God, God the Father's trumpet command for corruption to become incorruption. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first in their resurrection bodies. See, some people think the Thessalonians were concerned about those, their friends who died ahead of time. And actually, they're going to rise just a nanosecond ahead of the ones that are standing on the earth. That it says, in fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. So the ones in their body of corruption, they're transplanted probably at the same time, but the ones going from the interim bodies to eternal bodies, they will rise first, just a nanosecond ahead of time, and then the other ones. So you don't have to be concerned about the ones who died before you did, believers, because you think, well, will they be at the rapture church? Yes, they're going to be there. And as a matter of fact, Paul said they actually start going up a little, just one nanosecond before you will, if you're alive at that time when the rapture should take place. So they're going to go up, and they all meet the Lord in the air in the clouds at the same time. So they arrive at the same time. That takes us to verse 7. I guess we'll stop right there for tonight. I think it's kind of interesting. A lot of interesting information here. and it's obviously meant for our edification. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate this information. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and to motivate us to go all the way to spiritual maturity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.